Let's take our Bibles and let's open up to James chapter 5, if we could, this evening. We are nearing the end of this book. Put a marker here, if you would. As we look at this, we are in a section called the Test of Prayerfulness. And James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's take a moment. Let's read through. This is where we started last week. So let's read through the verses where we were at last week and add into the verse we're going to look at tonight. Starting in verse 13, the question is asked, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He says that there are some practical lessons from this section that we must not overlook. For one thing, disobedience to God can lead to sickness. This was David's experience when he tried to hide his sin. Secondly, sin affects the whole church. We can never sin alone, for sin has a way of growing and infecting others. This man had to confess his sins to the church because he had sinned against the church. Third, there is healing, both physical and spiritual, when sin is dealt with. And I would add a fourth, spiritual healing is always guaranteed. Physical healing is not promised this side of the grave, but it is promised ultimately. And we know someday as believers in Christ that we are going to be perfectly healed. And we look forward to that day. Now, as I said last week, this section of James is perhaps some of the most controversial. There are good Bible scholars that look at this passage and they can see things a couple of different ways. And by no means do I anticipate that we're going to be able to answer all of the questions that might be there. But what we are going to do tonight is look at one of those more difficult pieces. And I think it'll help us if we start to tear it apart and we're going to understand it a little bit. So looking at verse 16, the Bible starts out with one word, confess. Now, this applies a fabulous word study, and you got to forgive me because I kind of nerd out when it comes to these word studies. I see so much in them, and it excites me and everything. And if it doesn't really trip your trigger, would you just smile and pretend that you're enjoying it as much as I am? But I really think on this word study, it's going to be enlightening what we see here. The big verse that we think of when it comes to confessing our sin is 1 John 1:9. So let's just, I know we probably know it, but let's go ahead and look at it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. When we think about confessing, we automatically think about this verse here, 1 John 1:9, and the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess here, you've heard me say this before, is the Greek word homologeo. Two words, to speak, and then the word homo, same. So to speak the same things as another would speak. It is God who determines what is sin. God is the one who convicts of sin. God is the one who calls sin, sin. It's not somebody else. It's not somebody sitting beside you in the pew. God is the one who determines what is sin. When God convicts our hearts of sin, we are supposed to come into agreement with him and say the same thing about sin that God says about that sin. That means that we have to name it. That means that we can't just generically say, well, Lord, it's been a rough day, and I know I probably haven't done a whole lot of things right. I've probably sinned quite a bit, and I just pray that you'll forgive me. You confess nothing. You confessed absolutely nothing. When God nails us for our sin, and I say that in a very kind way, but it's conviction. And you know when you've been nailed, don't you? And I mean, it's just very, very crystal clear that you shouldn't have done something. You shouldn't have said something. You just did something that was out of step with God's plan. And God convicts us of that sin, and he expects us to confess it to him, to say the same thing about it as he does. Isn't it overwhelming? I think this is one of the neatest parts about our Christian life. It's not that it's good to sin, but isn't it great to feel conviction about it? I mean, if you can sin and not be convicted about it, you need to be very concerned. Because the Holy Spirit of God and the child of God doesn't want the child of God to be sinning. And so we get that conviction. And the closer that you walk to the Lord, the more that you sense that conviction. And in fact, sometimes it's scary. because you barely had the thought in your mind of what you were going to do wrong. And the Holy Spirit is right there saying, no. And it's like, well, I didn't even have a chance to really think about it. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I knew where you were going with this. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows right where we're heading before we ever get there. And His conviction is perfect. It's wonderful. So when we convict our sins, John here is telling us that we go to the Lord and we confess them. We go to nobody else to confess our sins. We understand that. We cannot receive forgiveness of our sins. That heavenly judicial forgiveness cannot be received by anybody else. It cannot be imparted from anyone else. Now, James tells us, let's go back to the James passage, and it starts out with, we are supposed to confess our faults, okay? It's a whole different word here for confess. It is the Greek word exomologeo. So you've still got the homologeo, which means to... Thank you. A couple of you were catching it. Okay, to say the same thing, to exomologeo means to say it out. It is to be something that is public. It is supposed to be broadcast, so to speak. We confess out, a public confession of that sin. Now, public, the definition of public can be whether it be to the individual or it be to in a large setting kind of a thing. The sin confessed needs to be as public as the sin was. So the confession needs to be as public as the sin. And we are called to confess out, to actually publicly acknowledge and own that sin that has been a public sin. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at this word in different places in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They weren't baptized to be saved, right? They were baptized because they had accepted Christ as Savior. And part of that new life in Christ was the confession of their sins. They wanted to get their lives right with their brethren, with the people that are around them, with the neighbors, whoever they had done wrong, because they're saved now. And now we got to get some things right. And that's the way salvation works, folks. When we have trusted Christ as Savior, He begins to move in our hearts that we will get things right with others. We are forgiven this way. Sometimes we got to make things right this way. And even after we have been saved, you say, oh, it's all under the blood. That's the great thing about this. These two words. This is what gets me excited about this, because a lot of times we say, yeah, I know, I messed up. I shouldn't have said that to so-and-so. I shouldn't have done this. And I really blew my temper at work and all these kinds of things. Okay, well, I confessed it to the Lord. That's all I need to do. Yeah, that's homologeo. That's saying the same thing about it that we were supposed to say. But the Lord says, exomologeo. Confess your faults one to another. You mean we got to go make things right with other people? I mean, it's tough enough getting things right with God, and yet it's really not that hard. Because we're in the quietness of our car. We're laying in bed at night. We're in just a secluded spot. Okay, Lord, I'm making this right with you, Lord. Oh, please forgive me. We can just pour our hearts out to God. And then we can walk out of that. Nobody knows that we even prayed, much less what we prayed about. But God says, you sinned against other people. Go make it right. God's particular about those things, isn't He? Because if our relationship with God is right, then our relationship with man's got to be right. Sometimes we have to repair some damage. Even as a Christian, don't we? We've got to go back and we've got to repair some damage. Go to Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14 and verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, well, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall. Is that going to be public or is that just going to be kind of quiet, whispered? God, come here. You're God. Is that the way it's going to be? Oh, not at all. This is going to be a public confession. Go to chapter 15 and verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now that right there tells you this ought to be public. We are to confess the Lord. We are to confess him publicly. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 5. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's public. Can you imagine someday having Jesus Christ confess you to the Father and to the angels? He says, Father, angels, come here. Let me introduce you to this person. This is my brother. I want you to meet him. Can you imagine that in heaven someday? That's what the scripture says. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. It's public. Homologeo is about confession and forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. Exhomologeo is about getting things right, publicly confessing sin, and getting things right with others. That's what's used here in James. Now, going back to James chapter 5, what are we supposed to publicly confess? The Bible says, confess your faults. Confess your faults. Most often, this original word is translated trespasses. Now, I hear the word faults, and I think something that's not so bad. We all have faults, right? Anybody not have any faults? We want to make sure to shake your hand afterwards. Maybe some of it will rub off. We all have faults. So we don't think of it necessarily as that big of a deal sometimes. It's our faults that we've all got. But like I said, it's most often translated as trespasses. Go to Matthew 6 with me. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that puts it into a little bit of a bigger realm than we've just got some faults, doesn't it? In the book of Ephesians, let me read this verse to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how serious trespasses are. They made us spiritually dead. So that's not just having a little fault. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Same word as fault, same word as trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Our faults aren't little troubling personality quirks. It's not bad habits like biting your fingernails or picking your nose or talking on your phone at the dinner table. Those aren't sins, right? I know we think probably a couple of them maybe should be categorized as sin. But they're really not sin. There's nothing in the scripture that says thou shalt not. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about our sin that has to be confessed publicly. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Commentators agree that this is not talking about confessing sin in the sense that we are looking for the judicial forgiveness from God. So, you know, like going to the priest to get his absolution for our sin. We don't do that. We go directly to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, take a look at what Paul tells Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator, there is one go-between between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So when we confess our sins like 1 John 1, 9 talks about, we are confessing to the Lord directly through Jesus Christ. That is our privilege as a child of God, that's how we take care of those kinds of sins. Now, Most, as I said, most commentators, in fact, probably all conservative commentators, agree totally with that. What they disagree with is when the Bible says to confess our sins one to another, how are we supposed to do that? What does that look like? Some see this as meaning that if you sin against somebody, you have to make it right with that person. So again, the confession is only as public as the sin. Is that biblical? Absolutely. We should go to an individual that we have sinned against. In fact, let's give this the biblical backing it needs. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. In Matthew 5, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay? That is going to the individual. Go to Matthew chapter 18, the classic passage on this. Matthew chapter 18, look at verses 15 through 17. In Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, there's that word again, against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. So, there is biblical basis for confessing our sin as public as the sin was. So we've got the scripture that shows that. The second thing that commentators will suggest this means, they will see this as being open and honest with a select few bunch of people. That when we are struggling with sin, we go and we confess. We just own up. This is where I'm struggling at. This is the sin that's in my life that I am dealing with, and I am looking for somebody to help me, to pray with me, to give me some biblical counsel on this. How do I get through this? To hold me accountable and all those kinds of things. Is that biblical? Absolutely. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, it is biblical for us to confess our sin, to make the confession as public as the sin would be. It is biblical for us to go to others and say, hey, can you help me? Can you encourage me? Can you guide me? Show me some scripture. Hold me accountable. Those kinds of things. That's a biblical thing to do. The third option that people suggest, and it's very few that suggest this, but there are a few who believe that every sin that we would commit, we need to make it immediately public to everybody. I've termed that the social media syndrome. Because you know how social media is. Anybody that has a thought in their little head thinks they ought to put it out there. And some of the things that people just, it's like they just want to bare their soul to the world and tell everything that's going on in their life. And it's like, seriously? Why would you do that? You know, I know there's good things about social media that has been used for good, but there certainly is a lot of garbage out there. A lot of junk that's out there that, man, just don't even go there. It ain't worth the time or the bother. The positions that I mentioned that have biblical backing are what I believe the passage is talking about. I don't think the passage has to be one or the other. Why can't it be both? Because both are biblical. Both are the ways that we are supposed to deal with sin. And so with that in mind, why are we encouraged to confess to one another? I think there's some valuable lessons in this. You might want to jot these down because that's not the easiest thing to do, to confess our sins to each other. It's not that easy to do to go make things right when you've wronged somebody else. It's not that easy to be vulnerable to somebody and say, I got to tell you, I need help with this. That's a hard thing to do. So why is it a valuable thing that we would do this? The first reason is this: sin brings isolation. Sin brings isolation. There is a natural sense in which Sin causes shame, and it should cause shame, shouldn't it? We ought to be ashamed that we sin. And when we are ashamed, we don't really want people around, and especially if it is some egregious sin that is, just bad. I know all sin's the same, right? But there are some things that you say, boy, I've got a hot head. I can just fire up. I can get angry at things, and would you all pray for me for that? I'm not saying that about me. I'm giving an example. And I want you all walking out here going, preacher's got a hot head? No, I'm using that as an example. So you say, well, okay, if I was to say that, people would say, oh, well, I know a lot of people that have tempers, a lot of people that don't, you know, things like that. And we kind of slough that off like that's no big deal. But you say, I'm struggling with pornography. Oh, don't even say that word out loud. You don't want somebody to know that. Just deal with that privately. See how it gets? And so we begin to gauge sin, and we say, well, this one here, I could put that on social media, no big deal. But this one down here, I don't want anybody to know about this. And we go into isolation. When we go into isolation, that creates another situation. Isolation, the second thing, allows the effects of sin to eat us alive and to destroy us while we hide in the dark. Isolation allows the effects of sin to eat us alive and to destroy us while we hide in the dark. You know who the poster child of this is? David. Go to Psalm 32. David shows us exactly what it is like to sin a sin. Now, think about all the sins that David committed. And I'm sure this isn't the first time in David's life that he sinned, right? But this is the sin that absolutely tanked his kingship, his ministry. You read the scripture, and I believe 100% that he was forgiven because he had confessed his sin to God. And he got things right with God. But when you look in the scriptures, his ministry, his kingship was never the same. It lost something. It lost its edge that it had before that. But he's out on his balcony. He looks. He sees a woman taking a bath. He lusts after her. He sends for her. He has relations with her. He gets her pregnant. Uh-oh. She's married. How are we going to explain this? So let's try some trickery and let's get the husband to come home from maneuvers and let's get him, you know, he's going to be lonely. He's probably been away from his life for a little while. They want to get a little reconnected, get a little amorous with each other and friendly one night. Let's bring him home. And Uriah was such a good soldier that he would not go in and have pleasure with his family, his wife, while his men were out, you know, wherever, sleeping on the dirt. He wasn't going to do it. David's pacing back and forth. What do I do? How do I fix this? We got to knock off her husband. We got to get him killed in battle. What a great commander in chief. We got to get him killed. So he calls for his chief to come in, his chief soldier. Hey, put him at the front of battle. And I wonder if he didn't scratch his head and go, why? Just do what I said. Put him at the front of battle. He gets killed. Problem solved. Let's go in. Let's be the hero. Let's swoop this woman up. Everybody's going to think, I'm just a great guy. Because I've married this woman. And I'm not going to hold anything against her while she's pregnant right away. God knew what he'd done. His sin put him into isolation. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, think about that. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, think about that. When I stayed in isolation and I didn't confess that sin, and literally that sin ate away at his body. But when I confessed, everything got better. David is proof of what James is talking about. Confessing sin brings us out of isolation, out of the dark, and allows the healing to begin. The third thing is this. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Before we read the verses, here's the point. Sin puts us in darkness and isolation. Isolation allows the effects of sin to eat us alive and destroy us while we're hiding in the dark. The third thing is this. Failure to confess to one another creates a barrier of hypocrisy. Failure to confess our sin creates a barrier of hypocrisy. Matthew 7, the Bible says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Since none of us have arrived and are blessed with perfection, any day of the week is going to find the vast majority of us with a splinter in our eye. And along comes brother better than thou and sister sanctimonious with a humongous beam sticking out of their eye. So you've got this splinter. They've got this humongous beam, and they're saying, "Oh, let me help you get that out. Let me tell you what's wrong in your life. Let me tell you what you need to do, how you need to get this thing right." If it wasn't so sad, it'd be comical. We've all seen this played out in slapstick comedy. Nobody did it better than Gilligan. Now, before I go any farther with this illustration, how many of you say, "I have no idea who you're talking about"? Would you put your hand up? It makes me want to cry. How does people not know who Gilligan is? The skipper, Marianne? The professor? I think I'm going to the altar tonight. That's just sad. Gilligan's Island. The rest of you know what I'm talking about. Do you remember the times where Gilligan was carrying this bamboo log or whatever over his shoulder, and he just comes in, "Hi, Skipper." He just a bopping in, and Skipper, "Gilligan, watch that thing. Watch where you're going." "Okay, Skipper." And he'd just turn with this on his shoulder, and he'd knock out everything and everybody in his path. And it was, and Skipper, you know, he'd take the hat and swat Gilligan, and okay, I still find humor in that slapstick stuff. I'm sorry. But you know what? That's exactly what you're reading in Matthew 7. Here's brother better than thou, sister sanctimonious. They got the big bamboo pole over their shoulder and saying, "I'll get that splinter out of your eye." And they, every time they swing and they move, they're clearing bunches of people out of the way, knocking them down right and left, doing damage, not doing any good. Because if you've got the beam in your eye, you cannot do any good. All you're going to do is injure people because you're a hypocrite. I didn't say that. Scripture did. Jesus did. The words are in red. Jesus said this. Confession of our sin is something that keeps us from being a hypocrite. Fourth thing is this, confession keeps us humble. Confession keeps us humble. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." If we are confessing our sin, that's a hard thing to do when we are making when we are ex homologeo, confessing it out, whether it be to an individuals that we've harmed, or even when it's public confession. Keeps you humble. Have you ever had to go back to somebody and tell them you're sorry and ask for their forgiveness? Y'all been there and done that? How many of you want to do that more often? That is an awful feeling to have to do that. I mean, you really do feel just as low can be. And that's good. That is good. We don't want to do that. It keeps us humble. That's why it's so important that we confess sin, because it keeps us humble. Now, there are a couple of detrimental things that can happen with this whole confessing of sin like we should. And this is sin in and of itself. The first thing, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, have you ever had somebody talk about their past almost like that was their glory years? Even though it was sin, and they'll tell you it was sin, but they talk about like, oh, them were the good old days when I did this and I did this and I did this. Or they start sharing things out of their past and they you know, TMI, too much information. It's like, I really did not need to know any of this. That is one of the detriments that can come from confessing sin, because if a person's attitude and heart isn't right, they turn it into their opportunity to pridefully air dirty laundry. We have lost something in our culture today. There is a phrase, our older folks here know it. The older you are, the more familiar you are with it. You don't air your dirty laundry. But it seems like as we've come through the generations, we've gotten to our younger generations, we'll tell anything that's in our head. Just ask, I'll tell. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you realize that the chiefest of sinners did a lot to describe himself in his BC years, told us a lot about himself, and yet told us absolutely nothing at the same time? He says, I am a blasphemer, but he never told us what he said. He says, I was a persecutor, but he didn't go into detail about who he persecuted. We read in Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us, God told us, Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. The word consenting means that he stood by with applause and approval. He was completely in favor of the death of Stephen. Paul never says that about himself, but the Bible tells us that. The Bible says he was injurious. The Greek word is hubristis, from which we get the word hubris. It means an exaggerated pride and self-confidence. Again, he doesn't go into detail. He tells us a lot and tells us nothing all at the same time. We've got to be very, very careful that when we confess, now obviously if we have sinned against somebody, we need to confess. We need to ex homologao, say the exact same thing out loud to them, making it public to them of what we did. But the whole world doesn't need to know. Facebook does not need to know. Whatever your Instagram, social media, whatever, doesn't need to know. Here's the second thing that happens. Some will use confession as a veiled attack. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say something like this? I need to ask you for your forgiveness. Because for the last 30 years, I have been so angry with you because you did such mean, hateful, awful things to my family. You were terrible to my Uncle Joe and to my father and this person and everything else. And I've held that against you for the last 30 years. Well, that sounds like a wonderful confession, doesn't it? What they did was use their confession as an opportunity to attack. And folks, that takes all the blessing out of the confession. Tonight, we got to be careful about that. When we confess, we say, it's on me. Remember, David said to God, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We own it for ourselves. If we're saying, I did this, but you know what you did? You confess nothing. Confess nothing. Confessing our faults one to another, the Bible says, and we'll get into this, Lord willing, next week, that you may be healed. And I think that, because of what we saw last week, it can apply to physical, but I think it also more importantly applies spiritually. Because when we have sinned, we are spiritually sick and sickened and diseased, and that needs to be healed. When there's brothers and sisters in Christ holding grudges, it needs to be healed. When there's anger in our hearts, it needs to be healed. When there's bitterness, it needs to be healed. Whatever the sin is tonight in our heart, it needs to be healed. And to get it healed, we've got to confess. Homologeo, get it right with God. Exhomologeo, get it right with whoever it needs to be made right with. And get it done quickly. Tonight, as believers in Christ, this is what we are called to do and what we must do. It's just part of being a part of the family of God. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, yeah, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, but yeah, I know I've hurt people and I've done this, I've done that, and all that kind of stuff. You know what? You're getting the cart before the horse. You need to get things right between you and God. And you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. And confess from your heart that you believe that He arose again from the grave. And with that mouth, call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Because otherwise, you're not going to be forgiven. You say, oh, the Lord will understand. You know, we've all made mistakes. We all do this. We all do that. Someday when I die, God's going to just say, well, come on in. That may be the way you think, but that is nothing you can base out of the Bible. You can't base that theology out of Scripture. Let me tell you something. It is hubris for you to think that you've got a better answer to how to get into heaven than God. That is pride at its worst. There is only one way to God, and it's through His Son, Jesus. And tonight, not only can you be born again, but Jesus wants to save you. He wants to. He's not sitting there with His arms folded going, oh, I hope that person doesn't ask for that because I really don't want to save him. Can you imagine seeing Jesus like this going, oh, no. That was Jonah. Jonah was like, oh, I don't want to go talk to them people. God will go and save them. That's not our Lord. His love was shown to you with His hands outstretched, nailed to a cross. And those same hands from the living Lord and Savior welcomes you home if you'll just trust Him as Savior. Give us the opportunity tonight to lead you to Christ, to open God's Word with you and show you how you can be saved. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight as family, we take these verses very seriously about confessing our sin and confessing to one another and what that means and what we have to do with it. And Lord, it's not easy, but it's the right thing to do. And it's the way to bring back the joy, the unity, the harmony in the family of God that You desire for us to have. It's the way to bring back the spiritual health and vitality of each individual Christian. Help us, Lord, to be willing to get things right with You tonight, if need be. Lord, we pray for that lost soul tonight. Thanking You, Lord, that when they confess You, that You will save them. And Lord, that can happen tonight. We look forward to the possibilities, Lord, of telling somebody how they can be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name.